Okay, good evening, everyone. Let's read from Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 10. Galatians 6, 7 to 10. It says here, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this evening. Thank you for bringing us in. And we pray you would quicken us now. We pray you would fill us, you would speak to our hearts today. And minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. When we think of the subject of money, and when we think of an expense, we think of expense as you spend something, you get something, but you don't get back anything in the future, right? So this is an expense. I bought something, and it's done. But when you think of something, when you think about money with respect to investment, then you know you are spending something or you're blocking some money in something, and you know you're going to get something back in the future. Correct? This is a simple principle of economics and money, right? And so today I'd like to speak on the subject of investment. What is it? Investment, right? And I'm going to use that as a metaphor in the whole message, investment. And if we look at the gospel today and what God the Father did, we can say in one sense that God has sown in the world. What has he? He has sown in the world. In John 12:24, Jesus said, "Unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And in John 12:33, this he was talking, signifying about his own death, right? So there was an investment which God the Father made. If you look at the death on the cross, it's an investment. There is an expense. The expense is the death of Jesus, right? There is an expense. The blood of Christ is the expense, right? But what is the return? The return is from that point onwards, whosoever will believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that incredible? So you see the principle, the metaphor of investment there. That whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. One historic event, which is the central theme of the Bible, the cross, where Jesus died for all our sin and paid for it all, and all our sin was paid in one sacrifice. And when the gospel was presented to us and when we believed in him as our Savior, we were given this gift of eternal life forever. And today God the Father is reaping the benefits. He is reaping the rewards of this investment. That is you and me. Sons and daughters being added unto his family. Isn't that beautiful? I think that's incredible. That's incredible. And so we see firstly that God that the has sown into the world through the work of Jesus on the cross. It's an investment. It's an eternal investment, right? Secondly, we see after we get saved, God is sowing in me. What is he doing? He's sowing in me. When you look at Matthew chapter 13, where the sower goes to sow. Though from a primary context, you can look at it maybe from a salvation point of view, where one-fourth gets saved. But from a secondary application, you can also look at it that the sower is what? He is sowing the word. And based upon my heart and the condition of my heart will determine the fruit. If it falls on the road or if I'm distracted, the birds of the air come and snatch it away, right? If it falls on the stones, there is no root for it. So when persecution comes, it's gone, right? When there is thorns, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the love of other things come in and choke the word. But he that it fell on good ground, with a good and honest heart, they received it and it produced fruit. Some are 30, some are 60, some are 100. Isn't that beautiful? God is sowing in me. God is sowing in me. The Lord is sowing in me at all times. Every time we read the Bible, every time we come to church or take a Bible class or at a Bible study, God is sowing in me. Now, this is the question we need to ask ourselves, and this is there in the Westminster Catechism. And the question is this: what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? And the Westminster Catechism brings it beautifully. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What is it? It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The second question in that is, what rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? And the Catechism says, the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. Isn't that beautiful? So the chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So God has sown in the world through the work of His Son on the cross. And when I believed, I received, and the Father reaped, correct? And now God is sowing in me the Word of God. He is constantly sowing in me. And then there is this principle of fellowship, there is this principle of intimacy, and then there is this principle of contentment which happens through this process of God sowing in me. Now, in our third point, we come to Galatians 6, where it says, verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Now, the third principle is the principle of what I sow, I will reap. This is something which God has given us in our hands. Salvation is not in our hands, right? God is putting the word, that is His prerogative. But this, how I now live, is in my hands. What I sow, I will reap. Now, this is what it says here. He that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Now, this is very important today for us to understand that we have to ask ourselves this question: do I want God? Do I want God? And then I have to ask myself the second question: do my friends or family want God? Because we have all learned the three enemies of the believer. It is the flesh, it is the world, and it is Satan. But there is the fourth enemy I learned on the mission field. And that enemy, which came like a revelation, is carnality. Carnality amongst the brethren, right? It is the fourth enemy. And because we are brethren and because we are believers, we think everything is okay. So-and-so is a believer, I am a believer, everything is okay. Every conversation is okay. Everything is okay, but we are wrong. Because if I want God, and my friends don't want God, then I need to make a decision. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Right? So, one of the clarifications I want to make for us here as a church here is we are not a family church in the sense that we have a one Sunday morning service, we have perhaps a Bible study, prayer meeting in between the week, and then we have these lovely events, birthdays, anniversaries, and potlucks, and everything, and we are all one big happy Christian family. We are not. And those churches who do it are in no way wrong, or I'm not trying to run them down. What I'm trying to say is, we are beyond that. Because God has called us to be a discipleship-oriented church. God has called us to be a cross-bearing church. God has called us to be a missions church. And it is possible that if you and I live in self-preservation and if we live in the flesh, that it is highly possible that we will be very offended in this church and we will be very uncomfortable in this church. And so when that happens, what happens? Because of my discontent, in Proverbs 6, the Bible says, verse 14 and 19, I start sowing discord, right? He that soweth discord among the brethren, God hates, right? So, sowing to the flesh, I will reap of the flesh. In Proverbs 22:8, he who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, right? In Hosea 8:7, they sow the wind, they will reap the whirlwind. In Isaiah 44:20, he feedeth on ashes. He is deceived. He cannot recognize that a lie is in his hand, right? So it all boils down to this. What am I fellowshipping with? And what are my friends talking to me about, and what am I talking to my friends and family? Now, this is what carnality does. Carnality disguises itself with clever rationalization, common sense, but the total absence of God. In Numbers 13 and 14, if you were to hear the argument of the 10 spies, they would sound excellent in terms of rationalization. The Anakims are greater than us. That's true, correct? We can't take them. That's true. Right? Common sense. But there was totally the absence of God. Caleb said, God has said it, therefore we are able to. But there is the absence of God in carnality. So to sow to the flesh, it is very simple. It's very simple. This is the best part. Get up and do nothing. Don't read the Bible. Right? Just get up, breathe the air. You are automatically in the flesh. Are we understanding? Don't do anything, don't pray, don't come to church. You and I, we are in the flesh. It's as simple as that. But it says here, he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And that word life is Zoe, which means the highest blessedness of what God wants to give us. Now, he that sows to the Spirit. Now, this is what I want to encourage us that, you know, many times when we do things for God, and, I must confess that I have also thought this way. Many times when we do things for God or when we in the ministry, we look at it as an expense. Are we understanding? We are looking at it as an expense. Okay, I have to put so much petrol to go for this outreach. It is an expense. I have to pay money in the coffee shop. It is an expense. I put money in the offering. It is an expense. Are you understanding? I come to the church and give 2 hours of my time. It is an expense. But actually, when you come to the Bible, it is not an expense. It is an investment. What is it? It is an investment. And if you look at it that way, today you and I, we will be totally transformed. It is an what? It is an investment. So there is an investment of spiritual things that we do. Sharing the gospel is an investment. It doesn't matter whether people respond or not. We are sowing the seed. We are sowing the seed. It's an investment. Teaching, the Bible as a pastor or as a Bible study leader or Sunday school teacher is an investment. Encouraging one another in the body of Christ is an investment. Praying is an investment. Godly counsel is an investment. It is never an expense. It is an what? Investment. It is an investment. When you look at time, time is an investment. Today people are looking for 2-minute missionary. What is it? 2-minute missionary. 2 minutes. In 2 minutes, send me the missionary. In 2 minutes, send me the man of God. As if we have a molding machine here. Tuck, tuck, tuck. No, it's an investment. Right? It takes a long time for somebody to be groomed into the ministry, to become trained, to become qualified. It takes a long time. There's 4 years of Bible school. There is teaching. There is correction. There is learning. It is what? An investment. Jesus spent 3.5 years with 12 people, out of which one of them was unsaved and betrayed him, and the 11 ran away in the last. It was a what? An investment. Paul was 3 weeks in Thessalonica. It was an investment. He was 1.5 years in Corinth, Acts 18 verse 11. What was it? An investment. See, when you give somebody your time, that time will never come back. But if you give somebody your time because of the kingdom of God's sake, it is an investment into the kingdom of God. Amen? It's easy to give people money rather than give them your time. Right? Right? It's an investment. The third thing is money. And I love this subject. Money. You know, now just think for a moment. When it comes to the subject of giving money unto the Lord, like, what does God give us back when we put money, right? In 1 Kings 17, 8 to 16, Elijah goes and God says, the widow will provide for you. So it's a beautiful story. He goes to the widow and he says, get me a cup of water. Then he says, as you're getting the cup of water, also get me a piece of bread. The widow says, I just have a little to make for my son and me to eat the last meal and to die because there is famine. Correct? Now that's a very interesting story. But he says this, first you give it to me and then you will not lack bread. You know, in practical life, it is very easy to give money when there's lots. It's very easy to give money. But when you are down to your last 1,000 rupees or last 100 rupees and God says, you first, what? Give that and you lack, then it is very, very difficult. Correct? But it's a principle in the Bible because God wants me to first invest in his kingdom. You know, just think about that little lad when he gave in John 6 his 5 loaves and 2 fish. What was his investment? 100%. He didn't give 50%, right? He was what? 100%. Was he thinking of a return? I don't think so. I don't think he was thinking of a return. But what was the return? The return was what? Exponential. Right? 5,000 people ate and they remained back what? 12 baskets full. See, the word of God encourages us. If you put your money, if you put your offering, your tithe, you give towards Gideon's, you give towards an orphanage, whatever, for the kingdom of God's sake, you know what? God will give you back what? Exponentially. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. It's a money verse. But he who sows bountifully will reap what? Bountifully. Because God is able to make all grace abound to you that you may abound in every good work. Is that an encouragement? Amen? So don't invest in banks. Don't invest in stocks. Don't invest in mutual funds, and there's nothing wrong if you do so. Invest in what? The kingdom of God. Amen? Do you believe what I'm saying? Do you believe that the word of God says it? Is it possible for us to wipe out our church loan in a moment with the help of God? Yes. Right? It's a what? It's an investment. Now, the next thing we see is investment in family. Now, this is what a person had told me long back before I got married, when I was asking for advice for marriage. And the lady said, you know, marriage is something where both husband and a wife have to put in something. You start putting in something. And start putting in something. It means spiritually. And then you remove some little out. But most people think marriage is husband and wife put nothing, but you remove what? Everything out. Right? What is a debit card? You have an account, you have money, correct? And you remove less than what you have put in, correct? That's family. There needs to be what? An investment. You cannot remove by virtue of being husband, I cannot remove. By virtue of being wife, I cannot remove. There has to be what? An investment. Now, if there's a holiday, like let's say there's a holiday, there's a band. And as a man, you and I, we don't want to sit at home. Then it's all, and we give big excuses that I want to do the work of God and go out and outreach. Actually, I'm just running away from home because I don't want to be at home and face the reality. Are you understanding? Investment in the family. There needs to be an what? An investment. In children, this is an investment. Every meal you make for your kid, every time you drop your kid to the bus stop and back to go to school, every time you take up their lessons is what? An investment. Every time you read the Bible with them, bring them to church is an investment. What else is an investment? Health is an investment. 1 Timothy 4:8, bodily exercise does profit a little, but godliness is greater, correct? So, exercise, right eating, sleep, not being anxious, being forgiving on a daily basis is an investment. Many people don't look at exercise as an investment. It's an investment. You exercise today, you're going to reap. What else is an investment? Work is an investment. If God has given me a job, you and I should aim at being the best possible worker. I want to be the best possible worker at my job. Not a slothful worker, not a worker who's doing eye service. When the boss is there, I work, and when the boss is there, no. In Colossians it says, I work unto the Lord. Amen? I work, even though I don't get a promotion, it's okay. I am the best possible what? Worker unto the Lord. Right? It's an investment. What else? I'm investing into the company. And I will receive the reward from the Lord. What else? My gifts. My gifts are an investment. We are investing in the body of Christ. We edify the body of Christ. And what else is an investment? Missions is an investment. Missions is an investment. Now let's turn for a moment to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 to verse 8. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his reward according to his own labor. Isn't that a beautiful, this is a beautiful missions verse. This is a beautiful missions verse. And many a times, this is what we do when we think about the subject of missions. We compare mission fields, or we evaluate mission fields. If one mission field is doing well, then we talk highly about that mission field. But if another mission field is not doing well, we talk poorly about it. And that is a wrong understanding, because the Bible says in John 4:35, there is a mission field where Jesus says it's a white harvest field. But there is also a mission field where somebody has to go and dig, and you don't see fruit, and you dig and you don't see fruit, and then God takes you away, and then somebody else comes and he digs and he sees immediate fruit. Are you understanding? Right? In Genesis 26:12, Isaac sowed into the land and he got a hundredfold. But that is also because of his father Abraham and his... Are you understanding that? So today, if I do well as a church or as a missionary or as a pastor, I must consider somebody went before me. Correct? Somebody went before me. And so in Koramangala, we are reaping the work of all those people for the last how many ever years have worked, who have not here, but who have done the outreach. And today we are reaping of their labors. Amen? We are reaping. It's a spiritual principle, and God gives each person his reward. And that is our motivation, and that is our encouragement. And this is important today, and it all boils down to this. What is our motivation in life? And I want to look at this example of the ant. What is it? The ant. Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, he who looks at the wind will not sow. Or he who looks, and that's a beautiful verse on, if I'm looking at favorable situations to sow, if I'm looking at favorable circumstances to obey God, then I will never begin and I will never reap. And this is what it boils down to. What is my motivation in life? And when you go to Proverbs chapter 6, it says, go to the ant, you sluggard, who having no overseer, ruler, or captain, right? It starts collecting its food much before, correct? And look at the ant and become wise. What is our motivation? And when I think about the ant, in Proverbs 25 and 26, they are not strong, but they are exceedingly wise. What can we learn in about the ant? And this is the word which comes to my mind. We can learn this word, resilience. Resilience. And what is resilience? Able to recoil or spring back into shape after bending, stretching, or being compressed, or able to recover quickly from difficult conditions. Resilience. You know what today? We have what? Resilience. And why do we have resilience? Because we are like the ant. What is our motivation? 2 Corinthians 5:14. Our motivation is the love of God. That he died for us, and that we who live should no longer live for ourselves, but unto the one who died for us. Isn't it? That is our motivation. Many people will ask you on the road, what is your motivation? Why are you doing this? Are you getting money for it? No, that is not. We are not getting money for it. The love of God is our motivation. And what does this do? This aspect of resilience. This is what it does. That many times, God will use us in the ministry. And then things can happen. And when things happen in the ministry, I could lose a work. I could stop something, there could be a government policy and something stops. And there can be discouragement and there can be weariness. Or somebody was coming to the church, stops coming to the church. Somebody was coming to the Bible study, stops coming to the Bible study. Somebody leaves the church and so on and so forth. Or creates a conspiracy. Correct? These things can happen. And we who are serving God and following God can get extremely discouraged and weary when these things happen. But why does God allow these things happen? Sometimes when the ministry does really well, the focus shifts from God to the success I'm enjoying. And now the spotlight is on me and I'm doing well. Everybody's talking well of me. The work is multiplying and the focus shifts. And so God does a simple thing. He removes this. And then my confession and my attitude will determine whether I was always here or whether my focus has shifted, right? And many times God allows and removes things from our lives for us to come back to this point. Because the work of the ministry, one man of God said, can never become greater than the word of God. It can never ever become greater than the word of God. So, what is our motivation? It's the love of God. What else? You and I, we can have a resilience. And that's the key to our lives. Yes, a government policy can come and something can stop. But our obedience cannot stop, right? Jesus had a resilience. His disciples forsook him. One of them betrayed him. He obeyed the Father and went to the cross. When he was dying on the cross, he had a resilience. When the people said this and that about him, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Neither his disciples nor a hateful world could stop his resilience. Amen? And no obstacle in our life can stop our resilience. You have Joseph in the Old Testament. He was put in Potiphar's house. He did the best he could. Potiphar made him, head manager. Then he's put in the jail. Resilience. God is with him. He continues to serve. And then he is in Pharaoh's palace and he continues to serve. Why? You and I, we have what? Resilience. Amen? And that is the secret to our lives today. That is the secret to our lives. That I have God with me. He loves me. I have a relationship with me. He is sowing into me. And he is sowing into me. And even though I may feel that what I am receiving is not relevant for today, but he is sowing into me for a future date. Amen? We have what? We have resilience. And you know what this leads us to do? This leads us to work hard. 1 Timothy 5:18. They that labor in the word and in doctrine. You know, when things go well, this is what I was told. I'm just giving you some funny stories. When things go well, people came up to me and said, "Pastor, your message is incredible. We must record it and hear it over and over again." When things went bad, one person said, "What work do you do? You just preach 145 message on a Sunday. The actual work we are doing, we are working 6 days a week, 8 hours a day." Are you understanding? But when an individual is carnal, he will talk like this. Because a man of God, if I'm an aspiring man of God, there is a labor in what? Doctrine. There is a hard work in doctrine and in discipleship. There is a labor. There is a hard work. We need to work hard at outreach. We need to work hard at discipleship. You know, many times this would happen to me. You know, the Koramangala study shifted to Thursday. Tuesday morning, I'm at my desk studying for the evening Bible study, and the messages start coming. "Pastor, I can't come today. I'm working. Pastor, I've come." You know, and sometimes it was like nobody was showing up, or one person was showing up. Or sometimes we are in the car, Chris, Milind, and I, and the messages are coming as we are in the car. "I cannot come today." And then I had to ask myself, like, what is my motivation? Is my motivation that the young men are coming for the Bible study? Or is my motivation is that I am glorifying God with my obedience and that God loves me and I'm going there to share the gospel and whoever comes, it does. What is my motivation? And so we are not looking at return. We are not looking at reward. You know, even when a person leaves the church, they can leave the church, no problem. But the man of God's investment in their life, it can never be taken away from the man of God. Are you understanding that? In missions, this is what I learned. When we think of missions, we think of, okay, God is going to send me to a place and he's going to use me there. And that is true. But missions is not so much of what God uses you, but missions is what God does in your heart. That can never be taken away from you. Amen? So let's be encouraged today to work hard. It says, play skillfully with a loud song. Why doesn't it say in one verse, I can't quote it, but I know it's in the Bible. Why doesn't it say play ordinarily? Why did it say they looked at David, they went all around to find a skillful harp player? Why could it be a common harp player? Because God loves good music. Amen? So he wants us to work hard at it, right? He wants us to work hard at it, whether it's music, whether it's song leading, whether it's serving, whether it's taking care of your children, whether it's and we need to what? Work hard. Is the mic working? Yeah. You know, there is a tendency in the young people today to want ministry on a platter. Everything should be set. Hall should be set. Pulpit should be set. People should be set. And I should be invited and I will come and preach. That is a total misconception about the Bible. You want this, you have to work for it. You have to work hard for it. Right? You know, I used to never agree with Pastor Shibali. He would say, Why do you want to preach in the church? Preach on the street corner, that's your pulpit, right? He would always say that, and now it makes sense. Yeah, we need to work hard. You need to work hard at your job. We need to work hard as Christian workers. We need to work hard, the Bible study, the preaching, the teaching, the singing. We need to work hard. It's not about minimum investment, maximum return. That's what people think. It's all grace. Minimum investment, no, maximum, no. You put your 100% and then God comes through with what? Exponentially. Now, this is what one man of God has said. He said this about prayer, corporate prayer as well as personal prayer. He says, much prayer, much blessing. Little prayer, little blessing. No prayer, no blessing. It was so simple, but yet so what? Profound. So in closing today, this is it. This is our lives. And you know what? Don't be discouraged. Because if nobody appreciates you, nobody says anything good or thanks you, God is keeping a record in heaven. In Malachi 3:16, He is keeping a book of remembrance. Everything you have done, you spoke about Him, you meditate on Him, book of remembrance. You gave a cup of cold water in Matthew 10:42 in a disciple, you will have your what? Reward. Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is never in vain in the Lord. Amen? So let's be encouraged today. Right? Give four years of your life to Bible school. It is not an expense. It's an investment. It's an investment. Right? So this is what it is today. It's a choice. I want to be grumbling and discontented and negative and you know what I'm saying. And when I'm saying, yeah, I'm talking about myself. That's what I can be. Or I want to pull up my pants and get up and say, okay, God, this is the situation, but you are above it. Come on, right? He who reaps of the Spirit shall also sows of the Spirit will also what? Reap of the Spirit. Amen? And that is who we are, because of grace and because of the love of God, right? So let's be encouraged today. Don't compare yourself. Don't evaluate churches, compare mission fields. It's all different for each one. But be an encourager, right? This is an invisible work. Investment is an invisible work. When you say a kind word to somebody, it's an invisible work. When you pray for somebody, it's an invisible work. When you put money without anybody knowing in the offering, it's an invisible work. But God looks at it openly, and God will what? Reward you openly. Right? So let's be encouraged today. This is what it is. This is it. Tomorrow the building can be taken away from us, but God can never be taken away from us. Freedom to preach the gospel could be taken away from us, but God in us can never be what? Taken. And that is what keeps us going. That is what keeps us going, right? So don't call up a missionary and say how many people you have in your church. That's a bad question. That's a sad question. Call up a missionary and say, encourage, and how can I pray for you, and visit. Are you understanding? That's the right way to do it, right? So let's be encouraged today. This is what it is. This is what it is. And you know what? God is a debtor to no one. God is a debtor to no one. You know, in Malachi 3, He says, test me if I will not open the windows of heaven. That's a money thing in terms of the tithe, right? God is a debtor to no one. You invest your money, your time, your gift, your everything into the kingdom of God, and God will not give you 100% return. He will give you what? Exponential return. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for this evening. Help us, Lord. We pray that this would just not be another message, but this would just be your word which freely, Lord, works in us. Inspire us, Lord, for outreach. Inspire us for missions. Expand our course, we pray, Lord. Bless our steps of faith. Our motivation is you, Lord. Make us hard workers, Lord. Make us resilient, Lord. Make us ready to spring back quickly and walk with you and go forward, no matter what happens in our lives, whether it is financial difficulties, whether it is relationship issues, death in the family, health issues, Lord, church problem, whatever it is, Lord, help us to go forward with you, because you are our God and we are your people. Your word says, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Help us to sow in righteousness and reap in mercy. Help us to sow of the Spirit and reap of the Spirit everlasting life. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.